Got some words here to a song by Toby Keith, not to be confused with Toby Mac. I hadn't heard this song for a while, but when I did hear it, I thought it was a really cool song. But I can't sing the song. I didn't even try. But he says, we talk about your work and your boss. Your boss is a jerk. And we talk about the church and your head when it hurts. And we talk about your troubles and you've been having with your brother and about your daddy and your mother and your crazy ex-lover. And we talk about your friends and the places you've been. And we talk about your skin and the dimples on your chin and the polish on your toes and the running in the holes. And God knows we're going to talk about your clothes. And talking about you makes me smile. But every once in a while, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one, oh me, oh my, and what I think and what I like and what I know and what I want and what I see. And I like talking about you usually. But occasionally, I want to talk about me. So I was thinking about those words of that song and thinking in the modern church in America, with a little work, we could change these words. And I'm thinking this could be a new hymn. We want to talk about God. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to talk about the Holy Spirit. But occasionally, we want to talk about us. I want to talk about me. We go to Sunday school, and we go to a small group and everything, but I want to talk about me. And I'm thinking, this is a problem that I see going on. Not that that would be a good song, by the way. That would not be a good song. But this is the problem that our culture is facing. We have this sickness, maybe, that we call me-ism. Our individualism, which I understand the word individualism was not even a word 100 years ago, and I know me-ism was not a word 100 years ago, but it's a way of life that makes the individual supreme, or sovereign over everything. You are sovereign over everything. It's a modern-day phenomenon in our culture, and I believe it's plaguing our nation. So we got to talk about this, what I wrote down here is a modern-day blight that manifests itself in the expression of express yourself, be your own person, do your own thing. And then I wrote down a couple of songs where, because I think we're very influenced by our culture, by media, even before songs. I've heard this illustration before. 100 years ago, we had Life magazine, and then we had People magazine. And then I think there was us, and then there was self. You see the progression? It's all about life, it's about people, it's about us, and now it's about me. It's about me. And once again, this is our culture. You hear it in songs. The first song I thought about was Frank Sinatra, which I don't think I have anything particularly against Frank Sinatra. I don't think. Except my uncle used to sing his songs all the time and drove me crazy. But he did have one song that, to me, I just want to put this out there. This song is offensive to me for some reason. I did it my way. And I don't know, maybe you think it's a cool song. Maybe you'll sing along with it if you ever hear it. I did it my way. Oh, geez. Just gives me, it creeps me out. I hate the song. Now, and I wasn't a big fan of Frank Sinatra. And then, okay, my hero in music when I was a kid was Billy Joel. You like Billy Joel? Anybody like Billy Joel? Okay. I loved Billy Joel growing up, Piano Man and everything, and he had a song, This Is My Life. This is my life. All right. Stop laughing at me. Okay, but all right, and then Madonna, okay, I'll sing this one, Express Yourself. No. I didn't even look this one up. Didn't want to know. Miley Cyrus has a song out there, Do My Thing. I don't know what that means, but I'm like, here's it. It's all about me. It's me-ism. And this is what we're listening to on the radio. And it's getting in our heads, and it becomes our way of life. And what did I say? It's a way of life that makes the individual supreme, our sovereign over everything. Now you think about this. Think about the pros of this. Express yourself. Express yourself. Think about the pros of this. Think about the what's right with this. And our founding fathers recognized that all mankind possess unalienable rights. Is that how you say it? Unalienable rights, yeah. What do they say? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And when our founding fathers wrote that a couple hundred years ago, that was revolutionary. That was radical. And we embrace this. You know, this is a good thing. We have, by God himself, our creator, has given us unalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And these rights are now considered universal. Everyone is entitled to the right to life and to liberty and the pursuit of happiness. We are a free people, and we embrace that, and rightly so. But these unalienable rights, I have a hard time saying that if you couldn't tell, they've evolved in some good things, maybe. You know, the civil rights, women's rights, we have religious rights. I wrote up Miranda rights. You know, you can be a thief, you can be a crook, you can be a murderer, and if they did not read you your rights, you go free, which is really bizarre to me. But I understand, you know, everybody should have rights, and now we have gay rights. We have freedom of speech. You can say whatever you want. We have freedom of expression. You can do whatever you want. We are a free people. Don't let anybody tell you what you can do and what you can say and what to believe. I mean, you express yourself. It's about you, right? It's all about you. What you like, what you want, what you think. And most people see individualism as a healthy thing. You know, it promotes freedom. It promotes self-esteem. But I want to suggest to you today, there's a dark side to this. If you had not heard about it, if you had not seen it, if you've not experienced it yourself, there's a dark side to living for yourself, right? And we need to explore some of that. The characteristics here: you think of yourself over others. Is that okay? Is that acceptable? Is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? You know, you got to look out for number one. We've been told this all of our life. Got to look out for number one. Let me ask you this. Who is number one? Thank you. But, and the Bible says, thou shalt not have not any idols, you know, no other gods before me, is what he says. And when you worship yourself, you have made yourself into an idol. And that really is the issue here. This is the problem. Another characteristic, lawsuits over reconciliation. We are a sue-happy people because we want what we want. And wouldn't the greater thing to be to want reconciliation and instead of wanting what you want, wanting your way, wouldn't reconciliation be a better thing? But we care more about our rights than we care about our fellow man. So there's a problem. Another characteristic, individual rights over community responsibilities. You have rights, but do you have responsibilities? Are there responsibilities with those rights? And we all talk about rights, but nobody's claiming, I've got a responsibility. No, we're just saying, I've got rights. Well, what about our responsibility to serve our country? What about our responsibility to serve our church? What about our responsibility to serve the company or to serve your family? And you see, the progression here is, you know, we've gotten away from that because it's all about me. So we got a generation growing up, and no offense to all the young people here. It's everywhere. It's not just you guys. It's everywhere. It's that we're not patriotic. We don't go to church anymore, and there's no loyalty to the company. You know, we'll quit a job, find a new job next week, and there's not. It's crossing over now. There's no loyalty to the family. We will leave our family in a heartbeat, which is not biblical. This is not biblical. Cynicism over trust is another thing that comes out of this here. And a society is built on trust. We need trust, but we don't trust anybody anymore because you know they're living for themselves. They're not living for the good of everybody else. They're living for themselves, just like I am living for myself. So I don't trust you because I know you don't trust me. So there's no trust, and we cannot build a society without trust. Trust is a huge necessity to the betterment of society. I have this here, a little paragraph here by Cecily Bach, I can't say her name. Imagine a world in which you could never trust anything you were told or anything you read. You'd have to find out everything for yourself firsthand. You would have to invest enormous amounts of your time to find out the simplest of matters. In fact, you probably couldn't even find out the simplest of matters in a world without trust, because you could never acquire the education you need to find out anything for yourself, since such an education depends upon you taking the word of what you've read or what you've been taught. You have to take their word for something here. You have to trust them. A moment's reflection of this sort makes it crystal clear that you benefit enormously by living in a world in which a great deal of trust exists, a world in which the practice of truth-telling is widespread. All the important things you want to do in life are made possible by a widespread trust. But once again, we live in a society where we can't trust anybody anymore, because everybody's looking out for number one, which is not God. They're looking out for themselves. Some of the cons here: a world of full of people expressing themselves, where what you think and what you want is sovereign and trumps everything else. The cons here: think about this here. First of all, it's a world with no commitment. I believe that, I'm just going to interject this here, I think this is why sign-up sheets don't work in a church. You know, we can say, hey, there's sign-up sheets out in the lobby, and nobody signs up. Now it's weird, because we'll do things now and then where nobody signs up, but everybody shows up. Like, what do you do with that? And why didn't people sign up? And could this be the reason people didn't sign up? People are waiting for something better to come along. They don't want to commit in case something better happens. We're always shopping for something better. And if nothing better comes along on Friday night, then I guess I'll go to church and I'll do what, you know, I'll help out. But we don't commit to anything. Another problem with the world that's all about me, the individual, is there's no accountability. You can't have any accountability. You answer to no one. This is your philosophy of life. This is your, you know, how you think. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me how to act. And so people get mad and people get defensive. I remember we had a guy here who was having an affair. And I had sat down and talked to him. And it didn't go well. Matter of fact, he threw it in my face. He said, well, you're a sinner too. You eat too much. I'm like, don't you go there. Man, that ticked me off. But the guy, he leaves our church, and he badmouths us to everybody. You know, that church is just, they're cold, heartless, that church. But this is the world we live in, where you can't hold people accountable anymore. It's a world with no community. Perhaps this is why we live in a world with privacy fences and automatic garage door openers. We've created a world where we can isolate ourselves from everybody else, because it's about me, you know? I don't want anybody knowing my business. I don't want anybody telling me how to live my life. So we put up these privacy fences, and we create a world in which we isolate ourselves, and the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. A lot of verses you can't do alone. A lot of verses in the Bible, it says, you know, you love one another. Well, you can't love one another if you're trying to live life all by yourself. You can't pray for one another. You can't encourage one another. You can't build each other up when it's just about you. Barner Research, it says the number one reason 1.2 million people leave the church each year is because they don't feel connected. And I thought, well, okay, we maybe this would be a something worth addressing, something worth talking about here. Do you feel connected? You come to the church, the body of Christ, where you are a part of the body. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And so we are family. Do you feel connected? And yet this is the number one reason people are leaving the church. They don't feel connected. And so I would think, okay, two things I would think that would solve this is get people plugged into a ministry, because when you're working together, then there's community there. You feel connected when you're working alongside other people. So I would think that's a good answer. Another answer is get involved in a small group. Go to Sunday school, or let's start a small group in your home. You know, I would think small groups would be an answer. However, I read this here by a guy named Robert Withnow. He says small groups in America mainly provide occasions for individuals to focus on themselves with other people. And I thought, you know, there's some truth to that. You know, you come together in a small group and you talk about you. You know, we're supposed to be talking about Jesus. What is the will of God? What does the Bible say? What does God want from me? But instead of finding out what God's will is, let me tell you about my life. You know, let me tell you about my problems. Let me tell you about my issues. And then everybody's supposed to listen to you as you're talking about your issues here. So today's church is typically not a community. This is a problem. This is not just our church. This is nationwide. This is going on in America. Today's church is typically not a community, not a body, but a collection of individuals doing their own thing, which is extremely frustrating to the purpose that we exist for, which is to advance the kingdom of God. But if you don't see that as important, if that's not your agenda to do the will of God, you know, you're coming to church for yourself, then we can't get the work done. Rick Warren writes, he says, 89% of Christians believe the church exists for them. Like that we built this place for you. Now, in a sense, I want to say we built this place for the glory of God. We built this place for you to discover the will of God. We built this place for Lanesville to come to know God. But if you think we just built this to make you happy, nobody's happy. Okay, so expressing yourself. You understand that here are the cons. Look at them again. No commitment, no accountability, no community. The fourth one I want to put out, no effectiveness. There's no effectiveness in the church. And let me remind you what the Lord has asked of us. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under the bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. And then we sing, this little light of mine. Well, here we are. We're all living for ourselves. So, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine right here in my big house where you can't see it because I'm not going to invite you over. But yeah, it's my little light, and I'll share my light who I want to share my light with. But it's my light. So we're not going to bring anybody to the Lord that way. There's no effectiveness when it's just about you. And what does the Bible ask of us? The Bible says, "Die to yourselves. Die to yourselves. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I feel the need just to stop just for a second and for you to read that verse for yourselves and soak it in and ask yourself, what does that mean? What is the Lord asking of me? Let me give you another one to dwell on a little bit here. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." Once again, just take that in. What does that mean? What does that look like? And are you doing it? I'll give you another one. I don't know if I got this one up there or not. Matthew 10, verse 38 and 39 says, "Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So is Jesus' message is, hey, it's all about you? Is that what he's saying? It's not what he's saying. If you think it's all about you, you're listening way too much to Madonna and not much to Jesus. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Let's see if we can digest this a little bit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, I'm going to read a lot of this here, but we'll start with verse 13. "You, my brothers, were called to be free." Yes, you were called to be free. You know, that's an inalienable right given to you by your Creator, given to you by God Almighty himself. You were created to be free. You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. What's another word for sinful nature? Flesh? Self? He said, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are you supposed to love yourself? Yes, love yourself. But if it stops there, then you're missing up. You're supposed to love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Are you loving other people like you love yourself? That could be an eye-opening right there. But if you keep on biting and devouring one each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Verse 16 says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, and we spend a lot of time talking about being led by the Holy Spirit, we need to be people who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. We need to put to death our flesh. The acts of the sinful nature, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry. Idolatry, that's what we're talking about today. Worshipping yourself, that's idolatry. Witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature, have crucified the flesh, the self, with its passions and with its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited and provoking and envying each other. This is what it says here. So now the con to this, dying to yourself. You get that we're called to die to ourselves. Now you think about that. And I've asked you to look at those verses and digest those verses. Take it in. What does that mean to die to yourself? Okay, I'll give you the bad news. What that means is, you can't do what you want to do. You can't do what your flesh wants. And let me remind you this verse. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. What was that price? It's the blood of Jesus that redeemed you from the way of life that you used to live when you were deep in your sins, when you were living in rebellion to God. But you were bought with a price. You are not your own, which means you can't do what you want to do. Now, if I stop right there, I mean, that leaves you just thinking, gee, who signed me up for this? You know, this church thing, this Christianity thing, I don't want to be a part of that. It can make you sad if you grew up in the church and you hear the preacher saying you got to die to yourself. Well, I don't want to die to myself. It can make you mad and you become rebellious and saying, this is not for me. That's the bad news. But, okay, let me tell you the good news here. The bad news is you can't do what you want. The good news is you can change the world. This little light of mine, combined with your little light and your little light and everybody's light, and all these lights are shining the love of Jesus Christ, and it will be a magnet to a world that needs Jesus Christ, a magnet to a world that's living in darkness, living in rebellion, living in sin. But if I'm living for Jesus and you're living for Jesus and we're all living for Jesus, we can change the world. People will see the light. People will glorify God. We need to die to ourselves to find our place in the body of Christ, His holy people, His chosen people. And you are one of His chosen people, chosen to bring glory to His name. The verse that has been driving me all day, and I haven't got there yet, but I'm going, okay, I'll go there right now. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And there's so much we can say about this verse, but I just want to focus on that one part. You are a holy nation. A holy nation where Jesus Christ is sovereign. where we are tearing down walls, not building walls, where our citizenship is in heaven, where we fight as the army of God against evil, against the darkness, where we are working together to build his kingdom, to advance his kingdom. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Chuck Colson, he wrote this. He says, when we think about what our churches should become, the metaphor of a nation should factor into our planning. What the church is, what the church should be, what is a nation? We are a nation, a holy nation, where Jesus Christ is sovereign. We have duties, we have privileges, we are governed by the Holy Spirit, we are all instructed in the ways of righteousness and justice, we are all a part of the army of God, and we are all on active duty. That's what the church is, a holy nation. Let me go back to 1 Peter 2. It says, you are a chosen people. You are a chosen people, not a person. I think it's big. You are not just a chosen person. You are a chosen people that's supposed to work together in community with fellowship with one another and fellowship with our Heavenly Father. A chosen people, a royal priesthood. You know what makes us royal? Royal is that we are children of the King. We have been adopted by God himself into his family. We are children of the King. We are heirs with Christ Jesus himself. We are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a people, a nation, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See this, we are a people who exist with a purpose. We have a purpose to declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness. And you think about the pros to this. You think all the good things that come with being a holy nation. First of all, I see here in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you got your Bibles, open up 1 Peter chapter 2. And it says here in verse 12, it says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, abstain from living for your flesh, abstain from living for yourself, where it's all about you. It was to say, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. So here, the first thing here, we are called to be a good people, a good people. And we're not being good to try to earn favor with God Almighty. That's a lost cause. I'm not good enough. It's only by the blood of Jesus that I'm worthy to be in God's presence. I am not a good person. I am a sinner. But I'm called to live a good life, not to please God, but to try to make a difference in people who don't know God. So they will see my good deeds. They'll see your good deeds. And they will glorify God on the day he visits. We want people to know God. And people aren't going to know God. People are not going to come to God if you think it's all about you. And you're living your life for yourself. So first good thing here is we are a good people. We're called to be a good people. And second thing, which goes right along with this, is the same verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. You see the transforming nature, the power the church has through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit working through us to transform a nation. 1 Peter 2, 12, once again, says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and they may glorify God on the day he visits. That's the goal. We want them to glorify God. We want them to live for God. We want them to know God. And that happens when you and I do our part in the kingdom of God by living our lives for God. And the third thing I see here is we're a peaceful people. We're supposed to be peaceful. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 17 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and who commend those who do right. For it is God's will that you, by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom to cover up evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. See, we live as servants of God. We show proper respect to everyone. We love the brotherhood of believers. We honor the King. We are submissive. We are respectful. We are a loving people. We are we are good people. Society is blessed when we live our lives that way. Society is blessed, not only is society blessed, but God is honored, God is pleased, and people will discover God for themselves when we live our lives this way. Another verse to emphasize here, I said this already, First Peter chapter 2, verse 16, live as free men. You are free. You're Americans. Not only because you're Americans, you're a Christian, and you are free. Christ has set you free. The truth has set you free. So live as free men. But do not use your freedom to cover up evil. Don't use your freedom to do as you please and say, hey, you know, I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I can do whatever I want. That's totally abusing the blood of Jesus Christ. Live as free, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Use your freedom as a chance to serve God and bring glory to God. Some people can't do that. Some, you know, you go to some countries and people aren't allowed to legally live for God. We can do that here. And we ought to do that here. So we are good people. We are a transforming people, a peaceful people, a free people, and we are blessed. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are so blessed. But what Jesus Christ has done for us, are we just taking that for granted? Are we taking that and allowing it to change us and transform us and use us to build his kingdom here on this earth? Rick Warren, he says, you were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense. You were made for God, not vice versa. And life is about letting God use you for his purposes, not your using him for your own purposes. I've got a few more verses I want to give you guys before we get out of here. Psalm 2, verse 10, I think that's up there. Psalm 2, verse 10. Look at this verse. It says, therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and destroy and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, I'm looking at this verse here. A couple of things I want you to see about this verse. Who's it addressing? It's addressed to kings. It's addressed to kings, world leaders, we might say. And to which I want to say, Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton, if you can hear me, and I know they can, somebody ought to tell them what I'm telling you right now. Somebody needs to share this verse with. They have a duty before God. They have a duty before God to be wise, to be warned. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. The responsibility of every king, not just in America, but every king, is to serve the King of Kings. And if they would serve the King of Kings, then their kingdoms would be blessed by God. I want America to be blessed by God. This is why I'm saying this here. America needs to be blessed by God. And I think at one time our founding fathers truly tried to live by principles that would bring glory to God. I think as a result of that, you and I experience a lot of the blessings that we experience now because of what our founding fathers did 200 years ago. I truly believe that. Proverbs 14, verse 34 says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. And once again, we are a holy nation. Remember that? We are a holy nation, and we need to be living righteously. And what is that? We need to be doing the will of God. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, when the righteous thrive, the people will rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. These are verses that just really pop out at me, really stand out. Righteousness exalts a nation. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. Everybody's rejoicing because righteousness thrives, but just the opposite. Sin is a disgrace to any people. When wickedness rules, the people groan. When wickedness rules, when corruption rules, the people will groan. As I read these verses here, and what I'm trying to say here, living for yourself is wicked. Living for yourself is going to make all the people around you groan. Living for yourself is sin. Living for your fleshly desires, your lust, your greed, your selfishness, it's wicked, and it's sin. If you bought into the philosophy that you are sovereign over yourself, your body, your will, your desires, that's idolatry, and that's sin. And that will lead you to a life of isolation in loneliness. And you got to let that go. You got to die to yourself. You got to give this to God. You got to allow, you got to make room for His Spirit to live inside of you and to lead you into His will. And then experience all the blessings that He wants to bestow upon you. We have been called to be holy, to be a holy nation, a holy people. And I'm not talking about America, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about God's chosen people. We are called to be holy. Let me end with this little story here. A Spartan king, he boasted about to visiting monarch about the great walls of Sparta. Well, the visiting monarch, he looked around, he couldn't see any walls. He said to the Spartan king, where are these walls in which you boast about? And the king pointed to his army. He says, these are the walls of Sparta, each man a brick. Now you think about that. A brick itself is not a very impressive thing. I thought about it. Too late here. I should have brought up a brick. Just look at a brick. Yeah, so what? It's a brick. It's a good doorstop. That's all that is. But a brick upon a brick upon a brick upon a brick, with all these bricks woven together, you can make a great wall. You can make a beautiful building, a cathedral. When all these bricks come together and are united together, it can be a beautiful thing. It can be a powerful thing, a wonderful thing. You and I must realize that we are nothing impressive by ourselves as individuals. Our destiny is not for us to remain alone. It's only when we come together as a community of like-minded believers, as a chosen people, a holy nation, that we can effectively advance the kingdom of God. Listen to this here, John chapter 17, this is what Jesus prayed. My prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? So that you may declare the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. To your heart, lead me to your